The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
That the criteria that they had for the book of Revelation, putting the canon together, so the first assembling of the Bible didn't have it. Well, after a while, somebody finally figured out that maybe it ought to be in there, but it wasn't quite the whole Bible, so they put a blank page between the book of Revelation and the book that preceded it. So as you're reading, this page has been left blank. You're seeing those messages so that you know that what follows it, not quite up to par. Well, they finally figured out that it's a great book, and they put it where it belongs in the canon. When I went to seminary, I was a relatively new Christian. I didn't know a lot. In fact, when I got to seminary, I was surrounded by men and women who had been in church all their life. I mean, I was the dumbest rock you could find. I didn't know a thing. I mean, I really didn't. But I had the opportunity to study under, in my opinion, one of the greatest theologians I ever met in person. The guy's name was Dr. Robbins. And Dr. Robbins taught at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And he had spent a sabbatical. In seminary, they give you a whole year off every 7 years. And he went to the place where most apocalyptic literature resides. And he spent a year studying and preparing for the book of Revelation, collecting information. He came back, went to work for 7 years as an instructor. And at the end of that 7 years, he took another year, went back, and he wrote a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. This man taught the book of Revelation, and I had the privilege of sitting underneath him, and I have that book. It's a treasure. Dr. Robbins has since gone on to be with the Lord. He was a wonderful teacher of grace. He was a great teacher. A lot of the stuff that in my DNA today I got from Dr. Robbins. So I'd like to tell you, you can go out and buy a copy of that book, but it's not in print any longer. And I've checked, and I can't find it, because if I could find it, I'd get you all, everybody one, but I can't find it. So, but I do have my copy, and hopefully one day they'll put it back in print. Try to get in touch with his son, Dr. Robbins' son, and see if that would be possible. I think it would be a great contribution to the study of the book of Revelation. So he'll be a great source of information for me and for you as we go through this. My goal is to study the first three chapters about the letters written to the churches, and whether or not we go beyond that, I don't know. We'll just wait and see. A lot of people are afraid of the book of Revelation, you know. They're just scared to get in with all these figures and things, and this is frightening. Now, I know. I agree. I remember when I was studying for my final exam at the seminary in this, and I knew Dr. Robbins gave really hard exams. They weren't any multiple guess questions. We had what they call the blue books, and you had to write out your answers in longhand, and boy, he was really tough when he graded you. But I went up to the library at the seminary, and I got in little cubby holes they had for the students. It was about a 3x3 with a little desk in there, and you could get in there and have a little private area. And I was in there reading and studying it, and boy, I tell you, I just got overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. I mean, just, I started weeping and rejoicing, studying for a final exam. And that's the only course I ever took that did that to me. So my heart is really tied into the book of Revelation. I don't propose to know it all, but I think we'll have some fun going through it. I have a video that I want to show you as we get started. And Jim, if you want to get ready to crank that up. And when you see it, you can say, what in the world does this have to do with what we're going to study. Well, I'll explain it to you in a few minutes. It's actually a trailer for a movie that many of you have seen called Crimson Tide. It's about a submarine, and a submarine captain, an American submarine captain. They had gotten a message to that we were about to go to war, that Russia was cranking up its missiles, and they were given a command to get to the right depth and release all of their atomic intercontinental missiles. That was the message they got. So this is serious. Well, as it turns out, they got another message, but only part of it came through, and they couldn't read it. And the movie is about what took place when they got, it's called the Emergency Action Message, EAM. So, Jim, are you ready? Let's put that up and let the folks see what this trailer is all about. Pay attention now, because I'm going to ask questions.
You no doubt heard, my XO has appendicitis. Your name was at the top of the list.
Well, that's good to know, sir.
It was a short list.
There's trouble in Russia. So they called us. And we're going over there and bringing the most lethal killing machine ever devised.
The last time we hit this state of emergency was 32 and a half years ago during the Cuban Missile Crisis. So this is what it's all about, gentlemen. It's what we train for.
Submerge the ship.
Diving officer, submerge the ship. Make your depth 150 feet.
On the 1MC. Dive.
This year...
We have a properly formatted emergency action message from National Command Authority.
What we've always known...
Bravo, Echo, Charlie, Alpha.
...becomes what we've always feared.
Tell him this is the captain. Russian rebels have threatened to launch against our country and are fueling right now.
This is not a drill.
Now...
Sir, we have a possibly submerged submarine.
You find out who that is.
Receiving emergency action message. Recommend alert one.
The battle for survival begins.
That's a message fragment.
Sir, we don't know what this message means. Our target package could have changed.
I've made a decision.
There's no place for fear.
He's lost his nerve.
I'd rather go out myself and get this one wrong.
There's no room for mistakes.
If we launch and we're wrong, what's left of Russia is going to launch at us.
I'm captain of this boat. I don't have to think this over.
There's no time for doubt.
The missile system's ready to launch in 6 minutes.
You repeat this order or I'll find somebody who will.
I know you won't, sir.
And nothing can stop the tide.
Launch all our torpedoes in the water.
Right forward.
1,000 yards of closing dive. Make your depth 1,200 feet. Hang on, everybody.
We cannot launch our missiles unless both you and I agree.
Fire! They're fueling our missiles.
He's right on top of us.
Place command. Under arrest on the charge of mutiny.
Captain Ramsey's in his stateroom.
Fire one, now!
Give me the missile key, Mr. Hunter.
Sir, we are going down.
I'm the commander of this ship!
Crimson Tide.
God help you if you're wrong.
If I'm wrong, then we're at war. God help us all.
If I'm wrong, we're at war. God help us all. There are two versions of that movie out, and if you want some entertainment, it's a good movie of entertainment. One version has some salty Navy language in it, and the other one doesn't. You won't know until you look at it which one's which, all right? So I'll just give you that warning. But in the book of Revelation, God has spoken and given us an emergency action message. He's given it to us. And God has spoken and is speaking and will continue to speak to and through the church. And the message that we have is so vital that it can give us victory or we can end up defeated without the information that's in this book. It's that important. This picture and that verbal picture that's given to us through the Holy Spirit, through the first chapter of this book, sets the stage of who this message is from, who's it addressed to, and what we're supposed to be doing with it. So the big question is that he is the church heeding and listening to what God has to say. I want to show you the first scripture that I have in mind. The EAM, Emergency Action Message, Letters to the Seven Churches, Revelations 2 and 3. God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church. Notice the prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the inspiration of John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, locked up for what he believed and what he talked and what he did. And you showed up and gave him a message that echoes through the ages. And Lord, as we touch and handle the Word of God and study it, we realize that in the natural mind, we can never comprehend it. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the ways are over the ways of death. But through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we can hear and understand and heed with our spirit. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us, the church, by your spirit, to our spirit, that we might know what it is that you would have us to know. That in our world, in 2020, in a world filled with pandemics and viruses and rebellion and wars and death and with all the horrible things that are going on, just as the early church was facing, Lord, equip us that we might be the men and women of God, fully equipped to do the work that you've called us to do. We submit ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this building and to those who are listening over Facebook and the internet or wherever they may be, and that this word will take root and produce good fruit and equip us with the equipment that we need to do what you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, and we pray together in the glorious name of Jesus. And the church said, amen. Amen. Well, the first thing you need to know is a little bit about the rules of the book of Revelation. And there are some rules. You know, if those of you who went to school, even if you went in an extraterrestrial place, I'm sure they had English 101. And you learned in English 101 that there are different kinds of ways of writing. There are prose, and there are poetry, and different rules. The rules of poetry break almost every rule of prose. You know, the object is to get things to have a certain rhythm and a certain rhyme, and so it's different. Well, the book of Revelation is written in another kind of language, and it's called apocalyptic language. And it's filled with symbolisms. And you need to understand as best we can what those symbolisms are. One of the reasons the symbolisms are there was for secrecy for those who were writing and sending it out. They were sending out messages that they didn't want unbelievers to know. I heard a story, it's I don't know whether it's a true story or not, but it's a story of a young believer was talking to an unbeliever and was refuting the Bible. And the unbeliever said, I've read the Bible and it didn't mean a thing to me. And the believer said, that's because it was addressed to believers and you've been reading somebody else's mail. So that is a pretty pointed way of saying it. So we need to understand the mail. We need to understand this emergency action message. And just the first thing, and most of you know this, but I'm going to just give this to you, is numbers. Numbers mean something in the Scripture, particularly in books like this. Number three is divine. You know, it's to the Trinity, whenever you see that number, it's talking about something that has something divine, something divinity. Number four has to do with creation. When you see four of a thing, it's usually talking about something on the earth, something that's created. The number six is something that is short of perfection. All right? When you see six of something, it means it didn't quite make it. And of course, the number that all of us love is the number 7, which is perfection or completion. All right. The number 666 is the number of the beast. Now, I've read so many things about this, and people have tried to decipher names from people back in ancient Rome to Hitler to others, trying to work the numbers and letters and try to come up with 666. They're missing the boat. It's very simple. It's the number 6, which is short of completion, and it's 3 times, which is, means imperfection trying to raise itself up to deity. And that's what the beast is doing. He's false. He doesn't measure up. But he wants to be God. It reminds you of something you've heard earlier in the scriptures. That's what Satan, the angel, wanted to be. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. So that's just one example of some of the things that we'll see. Now you notice that the book is written to the 7 churches, and that number 7 ought to ring a bell for you right away. That means he's talking to all of the churches. And not only this book has application for the time when it was written, but it has application for all time, all the way through today. Now, some have said, and I've heard people preach on the first 6. They don't preach on the first 6 churches mentioned in this book, because they go to the 7th one, a dispensationalist, and they believe that the dispensation is only for the church at Laodicea. So you hear a lot of sermons about Laodicea, but you don't hear a lot of sermons about the other ones. That's because of this false narrative that's there. This is all the churches. Those were the main churches that existed in Asia Minor at that time. All right? So, but they have application to today. Now, how many of you were born in Ephesus or have, Ephesus is, you're Ephesians? Anybody here? I don't see anybody on Facebook. No one up there on the website. So I guess not. How many of you have read the book of Ephesians? A lot of you, all right? How many of you believe that that has truth in there for you? All right? Same thing. You're not an Ephesian or someone from Ephesus, but the book has application to you, and it was written back in the first century. Well, the same way the book of Revelation, this letters to the churches, have applications to you, all right? So you say, well, I didn't belong to the church at Smyrna or Thyatira. Well, you didn't have to. You belong to the church, so it has application to you. And you'll see that there is truth in all of these letters that will have an application to your life. There are things that need correction in all of these letters, and they can have corrections for you. And there are things that you get a good pat on the back, and all of us, that applies to all of us. So that's kind of the setting the stage for this. And so today's message is addressed to answer this question. Why should you heed this EAM message? That was the big problem they had in this movie. Why should, we don't know. It's a partial message. We don't understand it all. Maybe we should ignore it. And that was the big battle of the movie. I won't tell you how that came out. I'll have to let you see the movie if you want to see it to find out. I don't want to spoil it for you. So the first thing is you know that the message is authentic. Revelation 1, 12 through 18. This is John. He said he heard a voice, okay? And he said, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash across his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Wow, what a picture. What a verbal portrait of who it was that was speaking to John. Has anybody ever given you some really startling news that was so life-changing that you wouldn't receive it until you verified who was the source of that? You got it authenticated? We've all had that happen. When the Twin Towers went down, I remember I was at church that morning, and Pat called me and said, "You better come home. There's something going on the television, and it sounds serious." Well, Pat never calls me like that, but the source was good. Pat was not some person who hits the panic button needlessly. If she calls me and tells me there's something serious going on, you need to come home, I heed that message. So I did it, and I went home. I remember when Hurricane Katrina was coming this way, and they were saying, you know, this is big. This is really big. Really, really big. I didn't believe the people who were saying that, because they had said that so many times before, and I had rushed off somewhere, and nothing happened. I came home and just had to clean up the yard. So I didn't pay any attention to it. But it got to the stage where I thought, well, maybe. They even brought Nash Roberts on, I believe. And I think that's what convinced me it might be. But I wasn't totally convinced, so I evacuated all the way to Picayune. When I was getting out of my car my friend of mine's house that I was going to go through a storm with, the guy across the street had luggage in his trunk. And I said, "Where are you at? Evacuated from?" He looked at me and said, "From?" He said, "Man, I'm packing up and getting out of here." He lived across the street. And I thought, what does he know? Well, as it turns out, the emergency action message about Katrina was true, and we all suffered from that. We get emails sometimes that are too good to be true. You know, it feeds some part of you that makes you angry and reinforces what you believe about certain people. I got one of those last week, and it was so good that I knew it wasn't true. It was from supposedly something that Charles Krauthammer had written. I know Charles Krauthammer's writings. I can't pronounce his name any better than I can read his book. I mean, and this thing I read was just too good to be true. I checked on it. Sure enough, it wasn't true. So you've got to know where the source is coming from. So John is about to unleash a horrific EAM message on the world. The message contains beasts, dragons, calamity, judgment, new heavens, new earth, fire, brimstone. I mean, it's got everything to give you chills down your spine when you read this book. So why believe it? Why should we believe it? How do we know that it's true? Well, John gives us the source of this revelation, this message. And let's back up just a little bit and talk about what the source looks like. There we go. It says he's someone like a son of man. So it looked like a man, all right? Looked like a human being of some kind. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash across his chest. This is the way royalty would dress. Someone in authority. This is not a shepherd boy. This is someone goes down to his feet that shows that he has complete authority. You know, he's wealthy. The sash, a golden sash, you know, shows that. In fact, we do this with like beauty contests. You know, you give them a sash. That means that they are the winner. You'll notice many times when you see royalty, don't we, Walter? We see a whole lot of it's from England, and they'll have a sash across them. If you watch that series about Elizabeth, was it Elizabeth that we watched? And she would always have that sash when she was presenting herself as a queen. So that gives us some insight. The hair on his head was white like wool. Well, what is white like wool? This is no teenager. You know, the white hair, in our case, as many of us, lack of hair, means that we got a little experience behind us, all right? So this is someone with wisdom. So that's the picture that you're getting here. And it was like wool. It's white as snow. And remember the scripture that Isaiah said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as the lamb's wool. You know, though they'll be crimson, they'll be white as snow, right? So that's kind of some more of that imagery there. His eyes were like burning fire. Whenever they make horror movies and they want to scare the tar out of you, the demon thing or whatever it is, has got these red eyes, you know, kind of beam. And even Superman had those eyes. He could let a beam out and he could see with his X-ray vision. That means there's something about the vision that he sees everything purely. Fire purifies. So he sees things as they are. Well, that's the picture here. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. You see imagery, Daniel talks about it, of bronze feet. That means strength. Someone that's powerful. So he has, and they were forged in a, they were glowing. They were not just regular bronze shoes, if you will, but they were glowing. They just like they just came out of the furnace. So this is fresh news. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. So this rushing water gives a certain sound. There's a lot of it. So it's a lot of information that has the ability. It's sort of a never-ending source of information. All right? So that's let's stop there for a minute. So that's the part of the authenticity of who it is that's giving this information. John knew who he was. How did he know that he was? Because he had seen him this way before. Remember the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transformed before. So he had a glimpse or a glimmer of this resurrected deity, Jesus. Remember, Peter said, "Man, let's build a church up here. No, this is hollow ground. This is a holy place." So John had seen that, and when he saw this voice, he turned around, he heard it, he turned and he looked to see the voice, to see who was speaking. He knew who it was. He was a trusted eyewitness to what Jesus had done. In the book of 1 John, he said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So this wasn't his first rodeo, so to speak. So he knew that what he was, this wasn't an ordinary messenger, that he could believe what was being told to him. Does that make sense to you? Does that kind of, you know, kind of set the tempo for where John's going? So for us, that means the message that we're going to read and study is it's authentic. You know, the source is good. It's from God himself. Now, John could have just said, you know, I'm writing the inspired word of God, and it's inspired and inerrant, has no error in it, so you can believe it. Well, God did a little better for us in this one. He gave us a real insight into who was given the message. All right? So the authenticity of the writer, of the speaker, giving it to John is good. Now, you know the messenger have authority. The messengers, plural, have authority. Let's look. Revelation 1, 19 through 20. Write therefore what you have seen and what is now and what will take place later. All right? So what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So it gives you the, you know, this covers a large span of time. All right? It's not just for one. It wasn't just for those folks at that time. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. This is one of those places where we don't have to guess about what the symbolism is. He's telling us what it is, okay? Gives us a clue. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The Greek word used there for messengers is aglios, A-G-G-E-L-O-S. That's a transliteration of the Greek word. It means, it's been translated as messenger, elder, or pastor. So it's used in different ways. So, pastors have been commissioned by God to watch over the flock. That's what a pastor does. Every church has a pastor. Even in churches that have more than one person helping the pastor, they are not the pastor. They are associate pastors. They may be, helpers. They may be a lot of things, but they're not the pastor. Notice that these lampstands. You see lampstands in the Ark of the Covenant, or in the temple, and you've seen pictures of it. It's kind of got a stand in the middle, and it's got a light at the top, and it's called a menorah. And then there's three on the left and three on the light, on the right. Notice that number seven. All right, so. The imagery of the lampstand for the church means that this is a complete church, all right? It's a completeness to us. And it gives light. It illuminates the darkness. So the light came into the world, all right? That was God. So that the darkness couldn't overcome it. The church can't be overcome. So that's the imagery of the lampstand. And they're in kind of a circle. And if you want to go back later and look at your map, you can see where these seven churches are. They make a circle, okay? That's what they are. So it's good stuff. It's good stuff. If you can get through your cranium here and get down to your spirit, this is really, really something special. You know, the church is maligned. You know, we got some new, the nicest words I can come up to describe these people is pinheads. I mean, I can't think of a better thing. You know, they want to get rid of the church, want to get rid of the crosses on the church. You know, we're getting rid of the Confederate soldiers and we're getting rid of the crosses on the church. All right? We don't believe in Jesus anymore. And that's the message that the enemy has given up. But God has a special place in his heart for the church. And that we can belong to the church is a very special thing. Now, the pastors are commissioned to watch over the flock. I have a commission to watch over you. That's what I do. That's what I've been called by God to do. And I've got to tell you, don't get mad at me when I tell you this, but before I became saved and before I got called to the ministry, I didn't care what happened to you. The only person I cared about was me and my wife and my family. I didn't care about you. I wouldn't go across the street to help you. Oh, I might help an old lady across the street occasionally. But, you know, I wasn't really much concerned about people's lives, you know, just family, but outside of that, you know, I just didn't care. But when I got called into ministry, I suddenly had a burning in my heart to take care of people that I didn't even know. I didn't know that I would know you then, you know, here today, but, it's in my heart. In fact, I'm digressing for a minute, but I started the church up in Pearl River many years ago, and it was a bust. I mean, it was terrible, and it didn't work. I had more goats than sheep, and they were biting, and it was nasty. And finally, I shut it down. I mean, it was a crescendo of things. I don't want to go through it right now, but it was a crescendo of things, and I quit. I said, "That's it." Sunday morning, I said, "No more." And the goats wanted to pray for me before I left. I said, don't you even think about it. I'm out of here. You know, and I left. And I told God, that's it. I'm done. You know, this church stuff, you can get somebody else. Not me. And we actually, Pat and I, left town. You know, the same guy that we went to stay with in doing Katrina, he lived in Atlanta. We went up to Atlanta to stay with him. And, I mean, we were, that was it. I wasn't fooling with any of this anymore. I mean, I really got beat up. Well, my friends, being good friends, they invited us to go to church with them the next Sunday. I said, I don't know. Come on, you got to go to church. I want you to hear our pastor. It was a big mega church. I can't remember the guy's name right now, but it was a big, big internationally known pastor. And so we got up there, and he was preaching, and I just wasn't interested. You know, I'd had enough of church and church people and pastoring and the whole thing. And he gave an invitation. He said, some of you are really hurting, and you need to be healed. And I was up in a balcony. I was kind of as far away from the front as I could. I was in a balcony in this big church. And the old Holy Ghost showed up, the same one that we just read about. And he said, go ahead down there, Morris. Go get. So I looked up and said, hey, you want to go down? He said, yeah, let's go. So we went down there, and they prayed for us. They didn't know me from Adam, and I didn't give them the whole story. But, I mean, I was out of the ministry for maybe a week. And I knew I had to re-engage and get back in, and I did, and so here I am tonight. So there you go. So it's something about being called to minister a flock. It's something special. If God hasn't called you to do this, you can't do it. Trust me. I've been a president of a company. I've started my own business, CEO of that. I know I've done a lot of stuff, some tough stuff. I've been eyeball to eyeball with people that, you know, didn't want to do what I wanted done, and, you know, the legal matters, all of that stuff. That's child's play. It takes a real man of God to be a pastor of a church. This is a hard job, and it takes the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about this, he said, where are these pastors? Where are they? They're in God's hand. Boy, I tell you, just touches my heart even just to think about it. You know, that there's a special calling, not better, but it's a special, different calling that God has to minister over the flock. So when he's holding these stars, these ministers, and he's saying, I'm not big on titles. You know, don't call me reverend. I'm not reverend. If anything, I'm irreverent, but I'm never reverend. You know, and I don't want to be an apostle or a bishop or any of those things. Occasionally, some well-meaning ex-Catholic will call me father. I said, no. I've got the name that nobody wanted. It's pastor. You know, pastor, he's got the job of being out in the field taking care of sheep. All right? Remember David, when he showed up, said, who is this guy? He just get back to the sheep, you know? Who are you? Well, that's the title that God seemed to honor these stars in his hands with the name pastor. And I take it as a badge of honor today. So we're commissioned by God to do the work we're doing. God is holding us, and he's standing where? In the midst of the churches. You know the way God is? Where the heart of God is? It's right in the middle of the church. I know God loves the whole world, but God gave himself for those who believe and made us joint heirs with him. You know, that's who the church is. Church is that ekklesia, that's that Greek word. And it means to be a called out assembly, called out of the world and assembled together. That's who we are. That's what the word church actually means, the ekklesia. So pastors are called, anointed by God, to care for and teach the flock. I am responsible for you. Go read in the Bible and you'll see accounts that says that pastors are responsible for you. If I don't take good care of you, God will yank my chain. All right? So I'm supposed to take good care of you. I'm accountable to God for you. That's what the pastors are. We're responsible for those who have been entrusted to us. I'm glad he didn't entrust 10,000 to me like I originally wanted, because that would never have worked. I'm just not a 10,000 person pastor. I like the group that I have. I'm happy. You know? So This way I know you. I know when you're here and I know when you're not here. You know, and I keep track of who's here and who's not here. You don't know this, but I'll give you some of the inside information. If you don't show up for a week and you've been coming here, I won't bother you. I figure you got a reason for not being here. You know, maybe you're not feeling well, or, you know, you went to visit somebody. But I won't let you go for 2 weeks. If you go for 2 weeks, I'll bring you down, all right? I figure, because you should call me. And I appreciate it when some of you let me know. You say, Pastor, I'm going out to see my kids. I'm going somewhere. And so I know where you are. You're sick. You know, I like to know so that way I know where you are. Because I know who's here and who's not here. You see, the older I get, I have fewer of you, because the Lord knows I can't remember as well as I used to. So that's not true. The angels of God have been given authority to proclaim this EAM message. I've been given authority from God to speak the word of God. I get to take this scripture. I'll tell you a little story. I do a lot of work to prepare sermon food. I really do. Pat can tell you, it takes me days to do, because I'm so afraid, not afraid, I'm so careful to not give you bad information. If I say something and it's down here in my notes, you can write it down. It's been well checked out. And I never use one source of anything. I use a minimum of two, usually three sources for information. Make sure that what I feed you is good. Well, I was going over some previous notes I had made many years ago about this subject. And I saw the number 3.5. I said, 3.5? That's a mistake. I've never heard of a 3.5 before. And so I said, probably was a typo when I did it. So I took my book out from Dr. Robbins, and I was kind of brushing up on some things that he said. And there it was, 3.5 in the book. I said, there it is. And it meant that it's perfection plus some. It's like saying grace. You know, it's more than you think. Grace is more than you think it is. And God is more than what we think it is. So I tell you that because I want you to know that as a pastor, I'm responsible to make sure that what you hear from me is true. There may be other opinions about it. That's why in my library, I have the most radical, liberal, books with commentators have written, all right? And I have the most conservative. And I read both ends of the spectrum. I was taught to do that. And that way I know what people who are wrong say, and I know what people who are right say. So I want to be educated and know about those kinds of things. I'm telling you all this because it's important to understand that the message that has been given by John to the church is important. And it's a complete message. That movie, they had an incomplete message, but I want you to have the complete message. So these angels have been given authority. Pastors should have the gift of discernment, all right? Able to recognize falsehood. I do. I can spot a phony a mile away. I mean, I just can't. It's a gift. You know? And Pat knows through the years, people have showed up. I remember one time we had a guy came to this town, and everybody was all excited about it. He was a visitor. And he was... I can't remember whether he was the towel thrower or the water gun guy. I don't know, one of the two of them. And some people I know really well would tell him, man, you got to go hear this guy. Man, he squirts a water gun at him. They get slain in the spirit. I thought, you know, even I can figure out that that's not the place for me to be. You know, and if you were there, I hope you figured out that that's nothing to do with God. In my opinion, anyway. So, pastors need to have the gift of wisdom and the gifts of knowledge working. You need that insight. I was talking to a lady many years ago, wanted to get married, and she and her man friend, he wasn't a boy, she wasn't a girl. And I always asked people, I said to the guy, I said, you ever been married before? He said, yeah, I was married, my widow, you know, my wife died, so okay. I asked the lady, I said, have you been married before? And she said, yeah. I said, yeah, once? She said, Oh, a couple of times. And then wisdom kicked in. And I said, a couple of times? I said, two? And she said, maybe more. I said, she said, a few. See, the gift of discernment, working, you know. And I said, a few. I said, how many few? She said, this will be six. And I said, lady, there ain't a, you know, I'm telling you, there ain't a prayer in the world of this marriage working. You got problems that need to get resolved before you think about getting another round. They didn't like what I said, but that's not the point. But I'm just proving, showing you the point. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just needs to tell you something. As a pastor, sometimes you need to be told. And I press the issue. Pastor needs to be trustworthy. You need to be able to trust him. If those who've been around me for a while, you know, what you see is what you get, you know. And those who work with me on a staff position around here, and I know I've told this to you guys, and I told it to others who have an assigned position in church. If you ever think that I've said something about you, or you ever think and believe that I said something to hurt you, you need to understand it's not true. I would never do that. I'm not that kind of person. That's not me. I don't have devious plans. I don't, you know, if I have something to tell you, I'll just tell you. But I'm not going to be running around thinking of devious ways to hurt you. And I said, and this is what I told Ro, and I told Miss Bobby and others. I said, you can't get angry with me. You just can't. I'll do things that'll upset you, but I never meant it. You know, it's just life, you know. I'll say something that I shouldn't have said, or I said you misunderstood what I said, but don't get mad at me. Just tell me, and we'll talk it out, and we'll find out what it is, okay? So that's what a pastor is, and that's somebody that you can trust to give you a good message. I'm going to take the time to read you a little bit of something that Paul wrote to Timothy about pastors. I don't have it on the screen. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to an overseer, to be an overseer, desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment of the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace or into the devil's trap. That's a pretty big assignment for a pastor to do. And Timothy was well advised by Paul when he gave him that information. Okay. Let me get back to my notes here. All right, let me get to the final thing I want to talk about today. There we go. You know the church is the audience. All right? Revelation 1, 10 and 11. On the Lord's Day, it's the first day of the week, it's the day that, you know, just became commonly known in the early church. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the, there's that number again, seven churches. So it wasn't a letter to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, but to the seven churches, to all of them. So that this message that we're receiving is to all churches for all time. It has an eternal value to it. The message from God by the angels is for the church of God. The world doesn't know it. The world won't receive it. The world doesn't understand it. So, where does John see Jesus? He's not on a throne, but in the midst of the church. That's where God's dwelling place is, when it's within the body of the church. Not just New Beginnings Church today, but every church that exists, that's where God is. Now, the lampstand I've described to you before about its physical characteristics, but it's a light. And that light is derived from where? From the oil that is in it, kind of like an old hurricane lantern. You know what that is? That lampstand is fed by a common source of oil to keep it lit. And what is oil? And you know this. What is oil representative of in the scriptures? It is what? The Holy Spirit, right. So it's the Holy Spirit that is giving the energy for the church to glow and light up the world. That's what we do. We are a light to the world. We are a light like a fire is to a moth who flies to it. That's why people, when they are in distress, end up coming where? To church. And we've seen in distressful times that people would come to a church. That's one of the things that really upset me is when, during the pandemic, they shut down the churches because that's where people needed to go. They needed to come to church to get help, emotional, spiritual, and even physical help. But they shut down the churches and they shut down that source to people to go to. You remember that after 9/11, our church was filled. We had a lot of people came. But once they got soothed and realized they weren't going to get bombed, they disappeared and they're back wherever they were before. Okay, not all of them, but most of them. So, Christ died for, Christ established, Christ is in the midst, Christ speaks to the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay? So if you want to know what God is saying, the best place to find it is in the church, in the ministries of the church. That's where you can... One of the things that happens with folks is when they have a hard time or going through troubles, they separate from the church. They don't feel emotionally well enough or physically well enough to go to church. When you're out of the church, you're not hearing what it is that you need to build you up on your faith. You go to church to be built up. Think of yourself as a Tesla automobile. It's a great vehicle, but it's got to be plugged in the wall to get juice. It's a battery-run car, and without being plugged in, it has no juice and it can't do anything. The church is a place where you come in and you plug in. This is a poor example, but I just thought, well, I won't tell you. That's a poor example. You don't want to. It was out of a movie. I used to love movies. I don't go to movies anymore. They don't work for me. Very seldom do I go to a movie. So how do you define the church? How can you tell if a group is a church? All right? I'm going to tell you how. This is how. A church has believers in it. Not make believers, you know, but real believers. People who have given their life to Christ. Believers. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sold out, radical, whacked out, believing Jesus for everything, okay? You've got believers. The church has a word. You notice that I don't do a lot of teaching from the Reader's Digest and other places. You know, I stick to the word. I'm a preacher of the word. I use other things to augment it, to help you. I realize that in today's modern society, we need some other external things. That's why I showed you the little movie clip this morning. It helps you, all right? Gives you a little imagery to go with. So I like to show videos here. It helps you. But the object is to highlight and bring life to the Word of God so it'll be more real to you. It has a pastor. If you've got a group of people assembled together and they don't have a pastor, they are not a church. Somebody's got to be responsible to God for that assembly of people. The church has the Great Commission to go into the whole world. Our job is to go to the whole world. Now, I'm not much of a traveler anymore. I traveled enough in my business. I don't want to travel anymore. But we travel through all this electronic gadgetry. You know, we get out to the world. And now, some of you are watching, have never been to Slidell. We've had people from far away as China, Germany, Alaska, Washington State, everywhere have tuned in to the church. So we're reaching out to the world. We're fulfilling that great commission. So not only do we fulfill the great commission, we have communion. You know, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So a church would serve communion. Now, there's no rules about how often you can do it. Some churches do it every time they meet. Others do it once a month. Some do it annually. I think once a month is adequate. And let me tell you why we do it once a month. We do it once a month because I don't want it to get so commonplace that it loses its sense of preciousness. So I think once a month, you know, does that for us. Okay? It has baptism. We baptize people. If you haven't been baptized by immersion, let me know. We'll baptize you. We've got an agreement with the church down the block. We can use their pond. It's the inside pond. And we can baptize you. They have fellowship. We do have fellowship. We do things together. And we have a message from God. We have an EAM message from God. Now, if it looks like a duck, it can't be a church. All right? A church looks like a church. I belong to a group in so does Nick, called the Wednesday Warriors. Wednesday Warriors are a group of men, and Robert goes, and E.T. goes, that have been meeting for, I don't know, 25, 30 years, every Wednesday. We read the Bible, and we discuss it, but that's basically all we do other than assemble ourselves together. We are not a church. People have said to me occasionally, well, aren't you the head of them? I said, no, I'm not. I do not take any responsibility for this group. They're on their own. If you ever went to one of the meetings, you'd know why I say that. We've had people come there and thought it was a parachurch, and they didn't like the way it went. It's a time of fellowship, read the Bible, and discuss it. That's all it is. But it's not a church. Pat and I used to have a Bible study in our home for many years. People thought it was a church. It was not a church. It didn't meet the criteria of a church. I wasn't called to pastor it. I was called to teach, and I taught, and we prayed for people, but we were not a church. So it's important that a church has those particular characteristics. So the primary audience of the Word of God is the church. That's what this passage of Scripture shows to me, that God speaks, He's in the church, His messengers, the pastors, take that message and bring it to the flock, those who are members of that church. Now, some of you say, well, I'm not a member of this church. In this church, you are. Because the membership rules of New Beginnings Church are that we don't have any membership. We have members who come here because they want to come here, but I don't have a card for you to sign. I don't like cards that you sign. The last church I belonged to, in order to be a member, he had a sign that I didn't smoke, that I didn't drink any alcohol, that I tithed, and I had a whole litany of things. And I knew some of the people who signed that card, and I knew they were lying when they signed it, all right? So I didn't want to give people the opportunity to lie, all right? So, I think the membership is you come here, and if you're comfortable, then you're a member of this flock. If you submit to the teachings of this church and follow my leadership as a pastor, you're a member of the church. And the other reason we don't have membership, because membership requires having business meetings, the dreaded business meeting. I've been to enough business meetings to know that I don't want to have any more business meetings, because it turns most beautiful Christian sheep into snarling goats, you know, who bite and kick and, you know, try to butt each other. I mean, just we're not doing that. That's not the church that I want to be a part of. So that's what I don't have. But I'm very transparent. I'm talking a little bit more about New Beginnings Church than I intended to. But maybe one day, I haven't done this in a long while. It's probably overdue, is to have a new attendees class and tell you a little bit more about who we are and what we believe and some other things. So what I appreciate, everybody comes here. So that's the setting. Now, I wanted to do this today to get you ready for what's going to come next to it. The next couple of weeks, we're going to look into what God has said to the seven churches. I encourage you to read this, ponder it, read some commentaries. Make sure you look at more than one commentary before you make a final decision on some things. And we'll be here, and I'll give you a chance to ask questions maybe at the end of the sermon in case there's some things that you'd like to know. So this message is for you because it's authentic. The pastor's been authorized to share it, and you, the audience, are here to hear it. So with that said, I think we'll just stop here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us. It fills us and nourishes us. It quenches our thirst for spiritual things. And we thank you, Father. Thank you that you've provided your word. Thank you that you're in the midst of the church. We thank you, Father, that we could be here to study your word. Let this word take root within us. Let it grow and let it produce good fruit in our individual lives and collectively for us as a church. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.